Paul says to the church, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations," and you realize that Paul got a lot of revelations from God. Matter of fact, he's the author of much of the New Testament. And God revealed to him truths that were hidden to other men's eyes. God committed to him the mystery of the church. He said, "Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me..." So, you know, if you think about somebody giving you something, that's called a what? A gift. "There was given to me..." I received a gift. What was it? "A thorn in the flesh." Have you ever had a thorn in your flesh? I have. Got to thinking earlier today that a thorn in my flesh usually indicated the presence of a beautiful and fragrant flower. Something that brought delight and joy to a lot of people. And it was most of the time in connection with that flower, the rose, that I experienced the thorn. Now, not always. But there was given to him a thorn in the flesh. The word, the phrase "thorn in the flesh" simply meaning that there was something painful, something difficult, something uncomfortable that had to do with his physical presence, with his physical existence. It was a gift. "The messenger of Satan to buffet me," that means to beat me or to bat me around. The idea is that of a boxer and punching bag. And so Paul seems to become a punching bag of Satan. And the truth of the matter is the gift doesn't have to be from Satan. The gift can be from God. And yet the devil uses the gift, which is a little uncomfortable in our life, to punch us around, to knock us down, to buffet us. But again, all of this was lest I should be exalted above measure. So he begins that in verse 7 and he ends with that. So to keep me from being, seeing myself as better than I am, to keep others from glorying in me more than they ought, God gave me this problem, difficulty. "For this thing, I besought the Lord thrice," that means simply three times, "that it might depart from me, as I'm sure you would and I would." We're not comfortable with certain things and they bother us, and we would ask God to remove them. God's response, verse number 9, "My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." Again, there's a lot more we could go into here, but for time's sake, we won't do that. You know, it's a good thing Paul took pleasure in all of those things, because if you've read the account, if you go back just one chapter to chapter 11, he had a lot of those things. He was beaten five times with 39 stripes, three times beaten with rods, once stoned, three times in shipwreck, a day and a night in the deep. The indication is he was clinging to a board or in the water for a day and a night. "In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, perils by my own countrymen, perils by the heathen, perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, watchings often, hunger, thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, and beside all those things which are without or on the outside, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches." Who's weak and I'm not weak? So Paul had a lot of that to deal with, right? Now here, he singles out one thing. We don't know what it is. God has not been pleased to show us. And I think that, again, is probably a reflection of the wisdom of our God. Because if he gave us that specific case, then we might feel that our case is different. And so this principle that Paul teaches here, and that God teaches Paul on this occasion is not applicable to us because, after all, we didn't have that problem. We got this problem. And if Paul had this problem, it would be different. So God leaves it alone and just lets us know by the Holy Spirit through the pen of the Apostle Paul that he had a thorn in his flesh. So here's the message of God to him, and I want to say the message of God to you. If now or if tomorrow you experience a thorn in the flesh, if you come into a situation which makes you very uncomfortable, which is difficult to bear, which is painful, and you would ask God to remove it, believing that God wants you to be without that care, without that difficulty, and you'd ask God to remove it, I want you to hear what God said to him, and I believe would probably say to you. Number one, my grace is available to you. My grace is available to you. Now, he doesn't say that to Paul. He said, my grace is sufficient for thee. But in saying that, he is saying, Paul, you have a resource called grace. And Paul knew about grace. Paul wrote a lot about grace. He actually said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. I'm not what I was, and I'm not what I'm going to be. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And he talked about the grace that enables us to stand. He talked about the grace that saves us. Now, there's a lot of definitions for grace. I'm not going to take time to go into all of them. But here's one I really like that I wrote down the margin of my Bible one day when I was studying this and thinking about it. I don't recall that I got it from anybody, but here's what I've written. God's giving us all we need. Grace is God giving us all we need to compensate for what we are and for what we are not. I want you to think about that for a minute. God giving us all we need to compensate for what we are. What was the beginning and end of verse 7? Lest I should be exalted above measure. Paul was a man unlike other men. Paul was being used of God unlike other men. And so Paul was a servant par excellence. And the problem was when we put men on pedestals or when men enjoy extraordinary success and men are seeing fruitfulness, what tends to be the outcome? Pride. And so God is compensating. God said, I am going to give you my grace available to you, my giving you what you need to compensate for what you are and what you are not. Grace is the goodwill of God toward me and the good work of God in me. So God would say to you, grace is available to you. Now, lest you doubt that, I remind you that Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. Titus 2 and verse 11 says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto, anybody know what the next word is? All men. The grace of God. God is no respecter of persons. And the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. God's grace is available to you. Number two, God says to Paul, my grace is all you need. My grace is available to you. My grace is all you need. Notice what he says. My grace is sufficient. If you have sufficient, that means you have what you need. You may not have excess, but you have what you need if you have sufficient. Do you have sufficient paint to finish painting the room? That means you have enough paint. You have what you need to finish that job, right? Sufficiency simply means we have our needs. So God says, my grace is all you need. Stop and think about that again. Is there any limit to God's goodwill? Is there any limit to God's ability in his good work? There's none. So therefore, no matter what the need is of our life, he is sufficient. His grace is sufficient. Number three, God says to Paul, your weakness is the perfecting of my strength. Your weakness provides a platform for the strongest or clearest demonstration of my strength. Look at it again. My strength, God speaking, is made perfect in weakness. Not in God's weakness, in Paul's weakness. And Paul's weakness is being described as a thorn in the flesh when he's being buffeted by, and God says, my strength is made perfect in weakness. It's an amazing thought to think that you and I can add to God's perfection. He's perfect in every way. And yet he said, my grace or my strength is perfected in your weakness. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. The word perfect simply means complete, without fault or defect. And I've shared this with you before, but what God can do is unlimited, but we will never know that until we have a case that is impossible without God's intervention. And the more that God's grace sustains us, the more that a man or a woman is able to endure or overcome or bear with God's grace, the more men will magnify God. The more men will see his character and his excellence. It's a sad thing that so often the world hears only from Christians defeat, discouragement, downheartedness, you know, negativity. If we were continually testifying and praising and by our reaction to the circumstances in our life, demonstrating to them that the presence of God in a man's life makes a difference in the hour of sorrow, makes a difference in the hour of desertion, makes a difference in the hour of death, loss, sickness, struggle. What a difference it would make in the world. Think about the Philippian jailer. He heard Paul and Silas at midnight in the inner prison, their feet fast in stocks, having been publicly whipped and humiliated the day before or that day in prison at midnight, praying and singing. You know that had to be making an impact upon him and the other prisoners. And when the earthquake took place and loosened their bonds so they were all free to go and the doors were open, nobody left. It was on that occasion that the jailer came in trembling and fell down and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Do you understand the concept? The stronger you are, where does God have an opportunity to show himself strong on your behalf? When you can handle it on your own, when you are okay, when there is no difficulty, where the doctor has no platform in which to show his skill until he meets a patient whose case is hopeless and no one else can help him. And now he has a chance to shine, to show his perfection. You understand the principle? So God would say to you, hey, my grace is available to you and it's all you need. And my strength is made perfect in your weakness. And then number four, God would say to you and me, your strength is the reason for my apparent weakness. This kind of is hand in glove with what we said in the third place. Your strength is the reason for my apparent weakness. You know what? When we're strong and we can handle it and we don't need God, so to speak, then again, where does God have the opportunity to show himself strong? God is not weak and God is not unable to meet needs and God is not unable to deliver. But oftentimes he cannot because we're too strong. Don't go read it tonight, but in 2 Chronicles, I think it's chapter 26, you read about King Uzziah. And King Uzziah was doing well and God was blessing him immensely. And the Bible makes a statement in 2 Chronicles chapter 26 about him that he was marvelously helped until he was strong. And when he was strong, then he forsook the Lord. So his strength caused him to lose the grace of God that he needed and had made him so strong. And so now God appears weak and unable to deliver Israel, but it's not because God is unable, it's because his king, the leader, is too strong and will not seek the Lord, will not humble himself and seek the Lord. He goes now according to his own wisdom and leans upon his own strength. And number five then, here's the last lesson. God would say to you and me, and I think he's saying to Paul here, your weakness, not your strength, should be that in which you take comfort. Now you need to stop and swallow that and digest it. Your weakness, God would say, not your strength, is that in which you should take comfort. Why? Because in your weakness, you get my grace in a greater measure than you get when you're strong. And my grace is sufficient to help you through. And you are going to be better off with the weakness than without the weakness. Because without the weakness, your strength is what you rely upon. And you are taking comfort. Every time that you can measure your life, you're taking comfort in the fact that you're reading the Bible now more, you're praying more, you're giving more, and somehow you think that because you are doing more, you are better off. No. Now, don't get me wrong, it's not that we shouldn't be doing more, but it should be us relying upon God and letting God do it rather than doing it ourselves. The attitude is what I'm after here. The attitude of resting in God. The attitude of recognizing that, hey, the problems I have in my life and the weaknesses I have in my flesh are the gifts of God to me to keep me from getting proud and lifted up where I no longer humble myself and cry out for God's mercy and God no longer is able to pour out his grace upon me. Far better for me to be in a position of weakness and have God pour out grace. So important that we get this. We do more and more and more trying desperately to get God to bless us. And God says, just confess to me your weakness. Just lean on me. Just rest in me. Just leave it up to me. You know, a child does that. A child, if you ask a child will say, God did it. And an adult will say, I did it. Just do it. I did it. Just do it. But a child understands. Now, I'll end with this simple illustration. I've given you this before, but I don't know any other way to give it to you more profoundly than this. In the world of mathematics, only numerals have value. Zero has no value. You understand that? So let's start with that premise. Zero has no value. And in Psalm 36, Psalm 62, God clearly states that you, at your very best state, are a zero. Every man at his best state is altogether vanity. We're zeros. Zero has no value. Except in relationship to a numeral. So zeros only have value when they are connected to a numeral. So let's take the number one, for example, and let that represent God. If you take the zero and you put it right behind the one, if you take the man and put him right behind God, and so God is in the lead and the man is in the, guess what happens? You have just increased the value of the numeral by 10. Whatever the numeral is. If it's 400 and you put the zero behind it, you've increased it by 10. Now it's 4,000. 10 times 400. You get the picture? But if you take the zero and you put the zero in front of the numeral, so you have 0.1. 0.01, you decrease the value of the numerable of the numeral by 100-fold. You put the zero in front of the one, and that's 1/100th. So you had one, but the zero got out in front, and so the numeral now has a value decrease. Now, obviously, you can't decrease the value of God. But you certainly can decrease the the grace of God, the evidence of God, the work of God in your life by getting out in front of God, by in pride going ahead of God and doing it yourself. Recognize your need to stand in close relationship to God, put God first, and you line up behind God, and you increase God, you magnify God. As the psalmist said, oh, magnify the Lord with me. You increase the value of the numeral by 10. So here's what I'm saying. Relationship is what's important. Your relationship with God is what you need to get you through anything and everything. And it's that relationship with God which offers you grace. And the grace it offers you is sufficient for any need, any circumstance, any situation. And God is magnified. And you are kept from being exalted above measure. I hope that helps you. Don't forget that. Keep your place. Know your place. Rest in the Lord, and don't make your Christian life a continual performance treadmill where you're trying and trying and trying to get to a place where God can finally bless you. No, He blesses the weak. He blesses those who humble themselves. He blesses those who can't lift up their eyes into heaven but beat upon their chest and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, help! I don't know what to do. God, deliver me. I rest in you, and you read your Bible with that thought in mind, and you'll see it over and over and over again. God shows Himself strong on the behalf of those who admit their weakness and rest in Him and cry out to Him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, bless the